Luke chapter 6. My plan is to finish the chapter today. We'll see. My plan is always to finish the chapter. It may take us 10 weeks, but we get through it, right? Again, Jesus is teaching his disciples primarily, or his apostles that he chose earlier in the chapter, the 12. There are other disciples, followers of Jesus in this crowd. It's really a mixed multitude, because in the beginning of the chapter it told us that there were those that had come from Tyre and Sidon, which were on the Mediterranean Sea, not even in Jewish territory. There was those that came up from Jerusalem and Judea. So there's a mixed multitude there. More than likely, there were a few or maybe a number of scribes and Pharisees, because they were always following Jesus around, trying to find something they can accuse him of and discredit him amongst the people, the crowds that were gathering. So they were there. So he's got this big multitude of people, but he's primarily addressing his apostles. And we've seen that as we've gone through this. And a lot of the things that he's saying, he's letting his apostles know that they've got to be different than what they see in the leadership in the Jewish structure there, with the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the high priests, that whole tradition and that whole Old Testament structure that's there. They've got to be different than that in their attitudes, in their actions, in what they teach, in who they follow, in all these things. He's pouring new wine into new wineskins. And so up in verse 39, we looked at this last week, it says he told them a parable and said, "Can the blind lead the blind?" And what he's going to talk about through the last part of this chapter kind of hinges on that. He's warning his disciples and the people that are there not to follow the wrong leaders. Don't follow those who are blind. And obviously he's speaking here about the Pharisees. But it comes down to our day today. There are a lot of people that are teaching and leading that have no idea where they're going, because they don't know the truth. Their eyes aren't open to the truth. They're just blind leaders of the blind. So it's imperative for us to follow the right teachers, those who are teaching truth, those who are teaching the Word of God, so that we're not being led into a ditch by following a blind person. He says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch?" He's also warning them his apostles, not to be blind, but to have their eyes open and be teaching the truth. So he's preparing both ends of this. Be teachers with your eyes wide open. Be teachers that know where you're going. Be teachers that are following the word, following the truth, so that those following you will know the truth. Paul had talked to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and he said, 1 or 2 Timothy, I forget which one it was. It might have been 2 Timothy. But he said, "Take those things which I have taught you and teach them to others so that they can teach others." That's the way that the scriptures and Christianity has been passed down through the last 2,000 years, was teachers of the truth teaching others who would learn the truth so that they could teach others the truth and on down. So can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A warning. Don't follow the blind and don't be blind when you're leading people. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained or completely trained will be like his teacher." Whether you're following a blind teacher, you'll be like the blind teacher. If you're following a teacher that's teaching the truth and leading in the right direction, you'll be like them. So it's important that we follow the right ones. And if we're in leadership, that we're leading in the right direction and not blindly. Then he said, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye?" We talked about this last week. "But do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. And we ended there last week. So here we'll begin, 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. You know, he's going back to the idea of the blind leading the blind, you know, the ones that you're following, the ones that choosing to emulate. He says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Turn with me to Matthew 7, if you would. Now, earlier in the chapter, in chapter 6 of Luke, we had read and Jesus taught that we were not to judge and not to condemn. Judge that you be not judged. Here he's telling us that we can be fruit inspectors, though, and we need to be fruit inspectors. When he's telling us not to judge, he was telling us not to set ourselves up over someone else as judge, jury, executioner, you know, condemning someone for, you know, what we believe is a violation of the law or, you know, unrighteousness or whatever, you know, and holding ourselves up self-righteously like the Pharisees did. You know, he's telling us not to do that. But we can be fruit inspectors. We can judge the fruit to determine whether someone is teaching truth or someone is not teaching truth. You know, or and we'll get into some other circumstances. But we're allowed to be fruit inspectors, looking at the fruit of someone's ministry, the fruit of someone's heart, the things that are in his life, and that kind of thing. Because we've got to make decisions. We've got to make decisions on who we're going to follow, if we're, you know, following a teacher or following a leader. We also have to make decisions on companions, friends that we're going to hang with. You know, so we're allowed to inspect fruit in those cases. And so that's what Jesus is going to refer to here. So Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets, blind leaders of the blind, who come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. So we can inspect their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears forth good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So Jesus is telling his disciples in both places, be fruit inspectors. Look at the fruit of what is coming out of their lives. Look at the fruit that is coming out of their ministries, coming out of their actions, what's coming out of their mouth. Now here, they're coming as sheep. They look like everyone else, you know, but they're really ravenous wolves. So inspect the fruit that's happening. Back to Luke 6 with me. Verse 45, he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So we can judge actions. We can judge, again, the fruit of ministry. We can judge the words that comes out of his mouth. Not from a standpoint of being holier than thou, but from a protection standpoint. Do I really want to follow that person? Do I really want to, you know, encourage people to go listen to him or read his books? Or, you know, there's a myriad of books and ministries and all kinds of things out there, you know, and you really got to be careful, you know. One of my hobbies, I love books. And Calvary Philadelphia has a used book shelf where in their bookstore, you know, and you can buy books. Well, I love to buy books. I don't need any more books, but I got to satisfy my habit. So I buy books for them, you know, so they can sell them on their shelves. And over the years, authors that, you know, we used to think were good, and then you see the fruit of their ministry, can't buy their books anymore, you know. So even in buying books, we've got to be fruit inspectors. Is what we're getting out of this author, is that good stuff or is that not? You know, what's the fruit of his life? What's the fruit of his ministry? What's the fruit that I'm seeing coming forth out of this? And so Jesus is telling us here to be fruit inspectors. But we've also got to inspect ourselves. You know, because he says here in 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When I think of this verse, I think of a ketchup bottle, one of those squeeze bottles. You know, you find out what's in the squeeze bottle when it gets squeezed. And if it's been sitting too long and it's, you know, it starts to getting a little raunchy, you wouldn't know that by looking at the outward appearance of the bottle. You won't know until you squeeze it, whether you're getting fresh ketchup or you're getting, you know, stale and it's moldy and that kind of stuff. But it's when it's squeezed. And many times we can look good and go along, you know, and all that. But when we get squeezed with trials, tribulations, those kind of things, you know, what comes out of us? How do we react? You know, are we reacting in a godly manner with long suffering and patience and those kind of things? Or are we, you know, reacting with wrath and anger and, you know, those kind of things? What kind of words are coming out of our mouths? You know, I catch myself, you know, when I find, you know, when things are getting rough and I'm getting squeezed, you know, and I start getting really upset and all, I realize, okay, this is my flesh. You know, this isn't the Lord. So I got to back up and go, okay, Lord, forgive me for that. You know, help me to react the way I should to this, you know. And so when we're squeezed, what's coming out? And when we're under trial and tribulation, and when we're feeling the pressure, is good fruit coming out or is sour fruit coming out? You know, so we're not just to judge others, but introspectively look at ourselves. What's coming out of us when we get squeezed? You know, we all look good when we're in here on Sunday morning, you know, but when we're home and things aren't going well and, you know, this breaks, that breaks, this happens, that happens. You know, what's coming out of us? How are we reacting to those things? You know, when we get squeezed, is it good fruit or is it sour fruit? Got to be careful. Matthew 15:18-19. Jesus said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Jeremiah 19, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah asks this question, who can know it? And the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. You know, the Lord says, Jeremiah says, who can know the heart? And God says, I can. We don't even know our own hearts sometimes. You know? But the Lord knows. And sometimes he squeezes us on purpose to show us what's inside of us, to show us the things that he's got to deal with yet in us. You know, we can go be going along really well and think, you know, I'm doing pretty good here, you know. And then, bang, a trial hits us, you know, and we just blow up. You know, the Lord says, I got some more work to do on you, you know. He knew that. He just wanted us to see it, you know. And so, what comes out of us shows what's in us. And especially when the pressure's on, when we get squeezed. Now, we all start in that state of having deceitful hearts, having bad fruit, because we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. So what's the remedy? We need a new heart. We need God to do a heart transplant in us. Again, the things that we've talked about here and the things that throughout the whole New Testament, but here in particular with Jesus' words, these are not for the unnatural man. It is not natural for man to love his enemy. It's natural for us to judge and make ourselves superior over somebody else. It's natural for us to condemn. It's natural for us, if we're smacked in the face, to want to smack back, not turn the other cheek. These things are not natural. They can only be done in the manner that Jesus is speaking about here by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our old hearts, our old nature, is not capable of these things. You know, they have to be done through the power of His Spirit. And so what we need is a new heart. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Ezekiel gives us the word of the Lord that tells us what takes place when we're born again. He's speaking to the nation Israel, but when we're born again, we have that same effect. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Obviously, here he's not talking about what Gail Irwin used to call the blood pump, you know. He's talking about that thing in us that drives us, the seat of emotions, you know, the thing that motivates us, you know, our soul. You know, he says, I'm going to take the old heart of stone out of you, the one that was corrupt, the one that brought forth bad fruit. He says, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. And so these things that Jesus is talking about here is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only possible when we have a new heart. When we're born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, in order for you to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. He says, well, what are you talking about, born again? You know, how can I go back into my mother's womb? He says, no, I'm talking about spiritually born. He says, you need to be born of the Spirit. And so we need a new heart in order to be able to fulfill these things that Jesus is talking about. And so, again, we're to be fruit inspectors, inspecting our own fruit. What's coming out of me? Is it bad or is it good? If you find bad stuff coming out, then you go to the Lord and you repent and you deal with it and you ask Him to fill you with His Spirit and allow you to grow and develop the fruit of the Spirit. If it's good, then keep on keeping on. But we can be fruit inspectors again when we're evaluating those that we are following. We don't want to be following blind leaders of the blind. We're allowed to look at the words that are coming out of their mouths. We're allowed to look at the fruit of their ministry. You know, a lot of false television evangelists, the guys that are just, you know, they say, well, you can't judge me. You know, and they're referring back to what Jesus talked about being, judge not that you be not judged. You can't judge me. Well, here, Jesus is saying, but you got to judge them because you got to know whether you're following truth or error. You got to know whether you're following a blind leader or a leader that's not blind. Last week, we talked a little bit about the Bereans that were listening to Paul, and it said they searched the scriptures to see if these things that Paul was teaching them was true or not. We're allowed to do that. Jesus is telling us to do that. You know, we're to be fruit inspectors. But again, it's important with the companions that we choose. Who are we hanging around with? Are we hanging around with those who are bearing good fruit? Or are we hanging around those that are bearing bad fruit? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That's what the New King James says. Other versions say good character. You know, if you're hanging around someone who is evil, who is bearing bad fruit, chances are they're going to be more of an influence on you than you are going to be on them. And they're going to turn you bad rather than you turning them good. So we've got to inspect the fruit of those that we choose to hang around with. You know, if you're hanging around somebody and you find yourself starting to have bad attitudes because they've got a bad attitude. If you find, you know, that you're starting to do things that, you know, that are sinful because they're doing something sinful, you know, then you've got to get out of that situation. You're being influenced and not being an influencer. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You know, so we've got to be fruit inspectors even with the companions that we hang with. You who have kids, you know, inspect the fruit of the kids that your kids are hanging with. You know, be very careful of who your children are being influenced by. You know, is there good fruit or bad fruit coming out? Turn with me to Galatians 5. Paul talks about fruit. Starting with verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, Paul's talking to Christians here. And he's telling Christians, walk in the Spirit. Not in the flesh. You know, we can be carnal Christians. We can be fleshly Christians. We can be born again and still walk in the flesh. You know, that's why we got to inspect what's going on in us. You know, what are we feeding? Are we feeding the flesh or are we feeding the Spirit? Are we allowing worldly influences in or are we, you know, concentrating and allowing godly influences into our lives? Whichever one we feed is the one that's going to dominate. So he's telling these Galatian Christians and us, walk in the Spirit. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You want to do this, but you end up doing that. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. So this is the stuff that comes out of a bad heart and gets manifested. These are the things that we can look for to judge whether fruit is good or bad. This is the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. As sorcery is, if I remember correctly, that word is pharmakia, which relates to drug abuse. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Not a good list. You know, it's not the kind of list that's very uplifting. But it's what's in man's heart. You know, Jesus had said, as we read a little while ago, that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, revenge. You know, if someone does something wrong to you and what you want is revenge, well, that's out of an evil heart. That's from the flesh. That's not from God. You know, Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to them. You know, out of the evil heart comes these things. Murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. You know, so if you see that being manifested in someone's life, if you see these kinds of things being manifested in someone's ministry, in their books, you know, there's a lack of truth. There's no love, no joy. There's, you know, judgment and those kind of things, you know. Be careful. You know, we're allowed to judge on those levels. This is the fruit that should be coming out of our lives if we're walking in the Spirit, out of the leaders that we're following. Again, no one's perfect. But this should be primarily what we're seeing from the companions that we're following, the leaders that we're following, and from ourselves. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the flesh, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. And so the good fruit that should be coming out of our hearts and being demonstrated by our words, by our actions, should be the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, we're going to lapse because we're still battling that battle between the flesh and the Spirit. We're going to lapse into the works of the flesh once in a while. We're going to get angry. We're going to get, oh, man, I want to get even with that guy, you know. But we got to catch ourselves. You know, we've got to inspect our own fruit and say, well, wait a minute, you know, this is not the right attitude. This is not what should be coming out of me. And then we go repent and ask the Lord to help us work through that. You know, as we're growing in the Lord, more fruit should be developing. You know, when you plant a tree, fruit doesn't develop immediately, unfortunately. You know, it takes, you know, I live in coffee world. It takes a new coffee plant 3 years before you can get any fruit out of it. You know, it's got to be cultivated. It's got to receive the right amount of sun. It's got to receive the right amount of moisture. It's, you know, but it takes 3 years to get a coffee bean, a coffee cherry out of a coffee plant. You know, fruit doesn't grow immediately, but it grows gradually. and it grows as it's being properly nourished. In chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so what you're putting into your life is going to determine what fruit is coming out of your life. If you're sowing your life with earthly things, with worldly things, with, you know, whatever your influences are, then you're going to reap of the flesh, and you're going to reap destruction. If you sow in the Spirit, be in the Word, be in prayer, be in fellowship, you know, those things that feed our spirit, then he says you'll reap everlasting life. You know, the fruit of the Spirit will develop in us. Jesus said he was the vine, we're the branches. As long as we're attached to the vine and getting the nourishment from the vine, we'll bear fruit. He said it's his Father's will that we all bear fruit. And so we need to be judging and examining ourselves. What kind of fruit is coming out of our lives? How did I react to that situation? When I got squeezed in this particular trial, what came out of me? You know, when this person said this thing against me, how did I react to that? You know, did love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, did those things come out? Or was there anger? Was there wrath? Was there, I want to get even with this person? You know, what came out? You know, so again, before we start judging someone else, take the beam out of our own eye. You know, what's in me? What am I seeing coming out of me? You know, and if we see these things of the flesh, if we see evil coming out, then we need to get on our knees and repent. Ask for forgiveness and ask the Lord to help us with our attitudes. Help us to grow. Help us to work through this so that good fruit would come out of this. So we can be fruit inspectors. We got to inspect our own fruit first. But again, be careful of the companions we're following. Are they bearing good fruit? Is good stuff coming out of them? Are they positive influences on us or negative influences? You know, we can judge that. Who are we following? Who are we reading? Who are we watching on TV? You know, is this a good influence or is this a blind leader of the blind? We can judge those things. Verse 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Man, what a question. I think of, you know, in our country, you see these surveys, you know, 62% of the population say that they're Christians, they're believers, they're born again, and you look at the country and you go, I don't see 62%. You know, it's a lot of people that say, call him Lord. But it's only coming out of their mouth. It's not coming in their actions. They're not bearing the fruit that shows that he's truly Lord of their life. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And again, you know, look at ourselves, examine ourselves. We call him Lord. We come in here, we worship. You know, is it just lip service or is he truly our Lord? You know, are we really following? Are we really obeying? And he'll get into this at the end of the chapter. And here again, he's got this mixed multitude. And I think in this place, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to those followers who are following, you know, a lot of people follow Jesus because they wanted to see the miracles. A lot of people follow Jesus, especially after he fed the 5,000. They just wanted bread, you know. They called him Lord. They called him Rabbi. They called him teacher, you know. But they were there for outward purposes and not because they were truly following him. You know, why do you call me Lord? Why are you following me? Why, you know, what do you want from me? You know, you just want bread? You just want to hear a great message? You know, you want to see a miracle? Why are you following me? Why do you call me Lord? But you don't do the things that I do. In Matthew 15, 7 to 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" You know, you talk like you're a Christian. You go to church on Sunday morning, you know, but the rest of the week you're doing your own thing, you know, and you're not being obedient to the word. You're not listening to what I say. You're not doing those things that I've instructed you to do. You know, you're a Sunday morning Christian, and that's it. You know. But that wasn't a problem just in Jesus' day. 500 years before that, Ezekiel is writing in Ezekiel 33, verse 31. The Lord is speaking to Ezekiel. And he says, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people," this is the Israelites, "are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.'" So they knew Ezekiel was speaking the word of the Lord. He was one of the Lord's prophets. So they said, "Come, let's listen to what Ezekiel has to say." "So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their hearts they pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them." What an interesting passage of scripture that is. They come because they love to hear what you have to say, man. To you, it's like music in their ears. They're just there to be entertained. You know, and there's so many people that go to church to be entertained. You know, they love the worship team. They love the, you know, the speakers, an elegant speaker. You know, you don't have that here. But, you know, they love to hear, you know, "He's such a good speaker. I love to hear what he has to say." But it's not changing their lives. It's not changing their hearts. They call him Lord, but they're not doing what they say. And previous to this, these verses here in Ezekiel, the Lord is announcing desolations on Israel because they're not obeying his word. They're coming to hear it. They wanted to hear what Ezekiel had to say, but they're not being obedient. So the Lord is going to bring judgment on them as a result. So Jesus asked the question, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And we've got to examine ourselves with that again. You know, am I really, truly listening? And you know who gets convicted of this the most is me. Because I've been studying this chapter for about 6 weeks now and reading through this, you know, and every time I read that question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You know, are you doing everything I'm telling you to do?" You know, so we got to examine ourselves. Then he wraps it up. "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. So Jesus is saying, here's your two choices. You've heard the word. What are you going to do with it? You can be obedient to the word, or you can just ignore it and go away like those people in Ezekiel's time. What are you going to do? When I counsel someone, and I do this especially with premarital counseling when I'm going to marry a couple, this is one of the things I talk to them about in the very first session. You've got a choice. I'm going to sit here and give you what the Word of God says, because my words are worthless. You know. But when you come for counseling, I will point you to the Scriptures. This is what Jesus said. This is what the Word of God says. You've got a choice. You can choose to be obedient to the Word, and you'll put your situation, whether it's your marriage, whether it's whatever other situation you're dealing with, you'll put that on a firm foundation. Or you can ignore what the Word of God says, and your foundation is going to be shaky. Your foundation isn't going to hold up when trials, when struggles come, when financial issues come, when sickness or wealth, all those things that we come to in a marriage, you're going to be on a shaky foundation. It's your choice. If you want to follow the Word of God and you want to be obedient to the Word, you're going to build on a firm foundation, and your house will be able to withhold or withstand anything. If you want to ignore the Word and go the world's way, do things the world's way, you're going to be on a shaky foundation, and your house is going to collapse. May not be immediately, but someday that house will collapse. I was doing some reading on the Empire State Building when I was thinking about this. The Empire State Building is 103 stories high. At one point, for several years, it was the tallest building in the world. 1,454 feet from ground level to the very top of the building, including the spire that's on the top. And that's a little bit taller than a quarter of a mile. Its foundation is 55 feet deep into the New York City bedrock. That's how deep they had to dig. And they dug into the bedrock, and they poured concrete footings 55 feet down so it would support the steel pillars to hold this quarter of a mile building. It was the foundation was dug between the end of January of 1930 to the mid period in March in 1930, about 50 days it took to dig the foundations in the bedrock, so they could pour the concrete for the foundation. 300 men worked 12-hour shifts per shift. So in a day, 600 men worked on this, 12 hours each shift, continuously for about 50 days to dig the foundation for the Empire State Building in the 1930s. But if they hadn't dug that foundation, the building wouldn't have withstood everything it's withstood over the last 90 years. There's been storms and hurricanes and, King Kong climbing up it, all these things. It lasted all this time, and it's still standing because it's in a firm foundation. It's in the bedrock 55 feet down in New York City. And that's why New York is able to build such high buildings, because there's a foundation of bedrock. Even though a lot of it's an island, there's bedrock, and they can sink these foundations in there, and build up. I think I was reading on the World Trade Center, the original one, it was 70 feet down into the bedrock that they sunk it in order to build those buildings. And so in order for a building to stand, it has to have a firm foundation. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus is that firm foundation. In Isaiah 28:16, It says, Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And whoever believes will not act hastily. In 1 Peter 2, Peter explains about this cornerstone. So if you turn with me there real quick. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And you also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means put to shame. So he's quoting from Isaiah 28 here that we just read. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, and here he quotes from Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So Peter is telling us that Jesus is this cornerstone that God laid there in Zion, this foundation stone that we're to build on. In Acts 4, Peter and John had been going into the temple. They healed the man laying by the gate. The Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders called them in and demanded to know, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are judged today for the good deed done to this helpless man, by what means that he was made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone, speaking of Jesus Christ, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. And so the foundation that we're to build upon is Jesus Christ. He's that foundation stone. He's the rock. That if we build our lives on him, then, you know, we'll stand like the Empire State Building. And even if King Kong climbs on us, we won't fall. For you younger guys, you may not know the movie. Go back and watch the old movie with Faye Ray. But notice here in chapter 6, back to Luke 6. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, verse 47, and does them. See, that's the key. It's not good enough just to hear, but you've also got to be obedient. Do the things that he says. And Jesus, and you can go back and read, we don't have time now, but you can go. I would go back and read through this chapter and look at the things that Jesus told us to do. Love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you. You know, give and don't withhold. You know, be kind. Be gracious. Be merciful. Be forgiving. You know, all these things Jesus has told us to do. He says, now, if you want to build on a firm foundation, you'll go back and look at the things that I've told you and you'll be obedient to those things. Again, this is only by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've got to be feeding the Spirit, by being in the Word, by being in prayer, by walking humbly, you know, and being obedient to what he has to say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like the man building a house. He dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the streams beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake, for it was founded on the rock. In Joshua chapter 1, God was turning over to Joshua the leadership of the children of Israel. He was going to lead them into the promised land. He had large shoes to follow. You know, they say it's hard to follow a legend. You know, Moses had led the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. You know, now Joshua has to step into those shoes and lead the children of Israel into the promised land. So God says to him in Joshua 1, verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do," notice, not just that you observe, but you observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Stay on course, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For when you make your way, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You'll be on a firm foundation if you observe to do. You know, that's the operative word, to do. Not just to observe, not just to hear. Of course, we studied James a few, several months ago now, I guess. James 1, 22 to 25, James exhorts us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He's built his house on a firm foundation by being a doer of the word. Verse 49 in Luke again, it says, "But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth, no foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell." Now, in both of these cases, Jesus doesn't say, if you are obedient, none of these storms will happen in your life. I wish he said that. It would make it a lot easier to obey, wouldn't it? Man, if all I had to do was obey and nothing would be wrong in my life and everything would be great, you know, that would be easy to obey. It doesn't work that way. The same storm hit both houses. The same storms are going to hit our lives. And Scripture tells us we're born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's a promise. It's one of those promises you can put on your refrigerator, you know. In this world, I will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You know, but the storms are going to hit. Sickness is going to hit your house. Financial troubles are going to hit your house. You know, that ketchup bottle is going to be squeezed in our lives. But if we're obedient to his words, if we're walking in the Spirit, if good fruit is coming out of our lives, we're built on that firm foundation. And our house isn't going to get knocked over. But if we're not obedient to the word, and we're not on a firm foundation, and we've built on shaky ground of our own self-reliance, of, you know, our financial wherewithal, our skills and our, you know, whatever it might be, you know, if we've built on anything else but his foundation, we're on shaky ground. And when the storms come and the problems come and that our ketchup bottle gets squeezed, there's a collapse coming. So we're to be obedient to the word. Proverbs 10:25 says, "When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more." In other words, when the hurricane comes, when the tornado blows by, the wicked's house is going to collapse because they've got no foundation. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Let's be obedient to the word and build on that everlasting foundation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for